For those of us who've already been here a lot this weekend, which is most of the women in the room, thanks for coming back. We had a great, great, great weekend at our women's conference this weekend. And I'm glad you guys think so, because Shelly and I were talking last night, and we're like, it was just so great, and it was so beautiful and so wonderful. And Shelly's like, we might be a little biased. I'm like, well, we might be, but I really do feel like it was just so beautiful. The worship was just so fantastic, so fantastic. And we've said a million times, and we'll say it a million times more, that we have some of the most talented people right here in our own church. And we are so grateful and thankful for all of you. It's absolutely nothing Jamie and I have done. God brought you here for a purpose, and we don't deserve you guys at all. And we are so thankful and blessed, and we are so, so blessed by our staff, Sean and Shelley and Jeff and Jody. We just have the best people to work with, even though we can come up with crazy ideas and make them do weird and strange things. They still do it all the time with a smile on their face even. So thank you, thank you. We, honestly, Jamie and I are so blessed to have Life Community Church in our life. He is out of town, conveniently. I always joke with him that I was set to speak this weekend no matter what, and he was set to be in town. And like 2 weeks ago, maybe, he's like, I got a call today. I'm like, okay. Dobie called. Pastor Dobie is our pastor from when we were in Omaha. Okay. And Jamie, if you talk to him often, he's going to kill me for saying this. He likes to like go all the way around like this before he gets to a point. And I'm like, can you just say it already? When does he want you to come? On the 10th and 11th. I'm like, oh, of course he does. The weekend that I'm supposed to speak two messages. And now I have to be mom and all this stuff. It's like it never fails. He always has something conveniently come up when I'm the one that has to, you know, be the worker, if you will. But I really, really, really do think it's God setting me up to teach me that I can do it. Jamie's very much a security blanket for me sometimes. I'm not super outgoing, so he's the one that meets the people, and then I just say, you know that one person looks like this? And he'll say their name. Yeah, that person. Like, he's definitely so. I think God actually took him from me so I could learn that I can do this on my own, that I am capable. It's just for me. That was just for me. Let's pray really fast before we get started. God, thank you so much for this weekend and what you've already done in this room and this, for the weekend, God. We just praise you and we thank you for who you are. God, I pray that today that this word can be a foundation and a stepping stone in our relationship with and growing with you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is in this room, that your presence is in this room, God, walking amongst us. I pray that ears are open, God, that hearts are soft to hear from you. God, this word that I feel like you laid on my heart, God, I pray that it is you completely, that there is nothing in it that's me. God, I thank you so much for this time, and I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be reading in Genesis 16, the story of Hagar. And I asked last night, how many people in here are familiar with the story of Hagar? Just a few. I like to do this in youth because part of it, I think, culture, when I grew up, it was Sunday school. So you went to Sunday school, you went to church. And in Sunday school, I feel like that's where we learned a lot of our Bible stories. You know, you learned about David and Goliath and Samson and all this stuff. So I really like to ask youth on Wednesday night if they know. And you'd be surprised how many people don't know Bible stories. And so we have taken a portion, a really good chunk of this year in youth, and actually just walked through a lot of the biblical characters. And it's fun to... I love to dive into people's lives like that and see what I can apply to my life today. So we are going to be reading the story of Hagar, and I have a lot of scripture to read. So some of it is up, but some of it is not because it was a whole, whole lot. So we are going to read the entire chapter of Genesis 16. Now, for time's sake up front, you'll see in 16 that it was Sarai, which I botched the words. I tried to listen to them like on how they should be said. I'm not even going to try. And Abram. Now, they were Sarai, how we would say it in English, and Abram in 16. And when we get to later on in the story, there's Sarah and Abraham. There's a covenant in there. God changes their name. I don't have time to go into that, so you look it up your own later. Sodom and Gomorrah is in there. Read it. It's fascinating. So, 16. We have Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, Abram's wife, not able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have a child through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. Imagine that. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar. See, the Bible's fascinating. You should read it. Took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar. I guess the Bible just said sexual relations. And she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she is pregnant and she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who is wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road of Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress," Sarah replied. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she replied. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." The angel of the Lord also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey." Now, I don't know if many of you moms would hear this from an angel. I'd be like, stop right there. Stop right there. You mean that he is going to be calm and pleasant and sleep and behave. That is what you mean. No, this son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "I have truly seen the one who sees me." So the well was named that word. I listened to it. I'm not trying it. Which means, well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So we have Sarah taking matters into her own hands, which we do a lot, by the way. We feel like, God, you are not performing the way I think and need you to perform, so I am just going to step out ahead of you and take matters into my own hands. Even if that's not what we actually say to ourselves, that's what we do. And so that's what Sarah's doing. She's saying, look, I haven't been able to give you a baby. We're already old. How about I give you Hagar, and maybe God will give us a son through her. So that happens. Hagar and Abraham conceive Ishmael. Now Hagar takes up contempt with Sarah. Contempt means a feeling that a person or thing is beneath you. So here we have Hagar, who is a servant. She belonged to them. So Hagar did not have a choice in the matter, actually. She didn't get to say, "No, you're crazy, I'm not going to do that." She didn't get to say that. She is property to them. But now she is carrying the heir to Abraham. They don't know that another son will be coming down the road. They don't know that. So she is now carrying the heir. So she now has contempt with Sarah. She feels like she is over her because she is now pregnant with the son. So Sarah is ticked. "Who do you think you are? He's my husband, you know, you could just hear it." So we have, really, right, the first Real Housewives episode of the Bible. Right here, in the very beginning of the Bible, we have Real Housewives. I want to point out that I was, you know, just reading and thinking and getting ready for the weekend, and I feel like it's so fascinating to me that God would take a story of a woman and put it in the very beginning of the Bible. Women, in those days, and for a long time after, were property. I mean, they were looked down upon. They weren't seen as, you know, we didn't have any kind of social status. But God, who is not culture, right? God is not culture, takes it and puts a story of a woman right in the very beginning, saying to us as women, sorry guys, it is Women's Weekend and I will keep it that way. He loves you too, okay? Don't get your panties in a wad. He loves you too. But he's showing us right off the bat that you are my creation. I care for you. I care for you. He's such a personal God. So Sarah gets mad at Abraham and she blames him for her mistake, which, by the way, we all know it's always the guy's fault. Anyway, it's always the guy's fault. But Sarah comes to him and he says, this is all your fault. And Abraham was like, I am staying out of this one because he was wise. I'm staying out of it. You deal with her how you want to. And so Sarah begins to be so mean and awful to Hagar that Hagar runs away. And I know, I don't know about you, but I know I want to do that all the time when my life feels super overwhelming. I can't tell you how many times I've texted Mary and been like, do you want to go to the beach? Do you want to leave town? Let's get out of here. I do all the time. Just get me out of this place. So Hagar runs off and God sends an angel to her. Verse 8. Sorry. Sends an angel to her and he says to her, Hagar. The angel gives her identity right off the bat. He calls her by name. When Hagar felt like she didn't have an identity, she actually did not have an identity because she was property. God gives her identity right away. He calls her by name. And then he says, Sarah's servant, telling her, I know who you are. I know what you do. He gives her identity and tells her who she is right up front. But he says to her, where have you come from and where are you going? I would urge you, when you read your Bible, first of all, I would urge you to read the Bible. Second of all, I would urge you to highlight when Jesus or God is asking a question. Because really, if you take a look at it, it's so life-giving to us in any circumstance that you could be going on at the time. Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? He knew the answer because he already told her. He said, you're Hagar and you're Sarah's servant. He knew the answer. He wanted Hagar to have to know the answer. And so today I really want that to be the question that's running through your mind when the rest of the time is, Kelly, where have you come from? Where are you going? Insert your name. Where have you come from and where are you going? And I do really feel like this message, I was going to preach on something different this weekend completely. I told Jamie and Sean, you know, like 3 weeks ago, what I thought that I was going to speak on, which I was terrified, so I'm kind of glad God changed it. But I think it's timely because I really feel like that God is screaming to the world, but to America right now. America, where have you come from and where are you going? I don't know why we are losing our minds. We are still losing our minds today. I don't read the news a whole lot, but I just saw there's big protests everywhere. The world is insane, right? And I don't know why we think that God woke up on Wednesday and like direct messaged Jesus and the Holy Spirit and was like, holy smokes, they voted Donald Trump as president. I did not see this coming. God did not wake up and do that on Wednesday. He knew, and even if it would have been the other outcome. Even if we don't think our world would be doing the same thing, we would. Everybody would still be freaking out. And God would not have said, oh my gosh, they voted Hillary Clinton as president. I cannot believe this. Totally shocked. God did not say that. He is not saying that. He is God. And I feel like if America could hear anything, which they won't, but you guys will. So where have you come from and where are you going? I set you here, America. Our land was founded on God. One nation under God. I put you here. God is in control of this country. I know where you came from and I know where you're going, even when it seems like we don't. God is in control, not whoever might sit in office. So he knows Hagar. He told exactly who she was, knew exactly where she was coming. So Hagar says to the angel, I'm getting the heck out of here. That's what I'm doing. Sarah is mean and she's controlling and I'm pregnant and I just want to rest and she's making me do all these things. I'm getting out of here. I'm not staying there. But he doesn't even let her vent 1 minute. If you look at verse 11. Hold on, not 11. I lied. Verse 9, the angel says to her, return. Return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Now, if I'm Hagar, I'd be like, I'm not real sure if you fell out of the sky, angel, and hit your head, but did you just hear what I said? I'm not going back there. She's mean to me. I'm not going back there. But he says, return. Return and be obedient, and this is what God will promise you. You are pregnant with a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. You know, he's going to be a wild man. But he, I will give you more descendants than you can count. He says this to Hagar too, which later you will see he says that to Abraham as well. God's telling her, I will take care of you. You have to go back and you have to be obedient. God always asks us to be obedient, even when it seems like he is out of his mind. He always asks us to be obedient. Then Hagar says, you are the God who sees me. And she returns. And I really wish the Bible would have gone into like detail about how it was that Hagar went and like returned to Sarah. We don't actually know what the, you know, we don't get to know what that story is. But I wish we would have. I mean, how do you like, did she crawl on her knees? I'm so sorry. You know, I ran away from you. Who knows? But I would challenge you to write down the times in your life when you know that God has seen you, because he has. And it can be as simple as a text message from someone that you really needed that day. And we think it might be coincidence. That's not coincidence. That's so God. And I tried to look up on my phone, and I don't even know if Jesse will remember. This was months ago, so you probably don't. And I tried to go through our thread. You know, I couldn't find it. But I was having a really, really, really just rough week. Just feeling invisible, which I think a lot of times moms do. Just, you know, whatever. And Jesse, I don't even know what it said, but it was just so timely for that time in my life and just God saying, I see you, it's going to be okay. Another time was the very diamond on my hand. About 6-ish years ago, we were without a job all of a sudden. And so didn't know where we were going. It was like, God, I thought you said this and now it's this. Anyway, long story short, Jamie gets a phone call from a lady we used to go to church with, and she says to him, can I meet you for coffee? And he was like, all right. And so they meet at Bread Co., and she walks in, and she just hands him a manila envelope, and she says to him, your wife is a treasure. Keep this. Don't sell it. Give it to her. We didn't have any money, right? No money coming in. Give it to her. Your wife is a treasure. He's like, okay. And so he opens it, and there it was the appraisal and this diamond in the thing, in the envelope. And so, of course, he's like, we could get a lot of money for this sucker. we don't have any income. This could keep last us. But she said, don't sell it. But to us at that time, and still, and I wear, you know, now it's a reminder for me every single day, is that God was saying, I see you. I'm not going to let you fall. I have you through this. And it might not be as, you know, grand as something like that. That never has happened to us before, by the way. So it might not be as grand. It might be a text message or a note or something, but write those things down, because when we think we won't forget, like, I'll never forget this happened to me, you'll forget. And sometimes there are many days where we're going to need reminded that God sees us and he has not left us. So now we're going to fast forward 13 years. Now they're Abraham and Sarah, because now the covenant has taken place. Abraham and Sarah are now having a baby. Very, very old, right? They're like in their 100s or something. Should not be having children. Nobody wants to have a baby when they're 100. So they're having their son of their own. And now they've lived all of these 13 years thinking that Ishmael is the heir to the throne, that he is the one. Hagar and Ishmael have lived this way. Abraham and Sarah have lived this way. And in one sense, he is. There are 12 tribes that come out of Ishmael. He's the first, one of the first ones circumcised under the new covenant. Under the new covenant in chapter 17. So we're skipping ahead now to chapter 21. And take a look. We're going to be in verse 8 through 21. Now Isaac has grown up a little bit here, and this is like in at his weaning ceremony. Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned. Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So here we go again, like mama bears coming out. Desperate Housewives is not over yet. Making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation and the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulder. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard. Remember, take note, when he said, "Name the boy Ishmael." Ishmael's name means God hears. But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes as she saw a well full with water. She quickly filled the water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry an Egyptian woman there. So, now we have Hagar in a situation that she never asked for. Remember, Hagar was a servant. She did not ask for any of this to happen to her. So, Sarah sees Isaac making fun of Ishmael, and she's like, "This is just not going to happen." So they send him away. She says to Abraham, "You have to get rid of him. She's basically saying, I don't want them in my face. Get rid of them." So now, you know, we would think, if I'm Hagar, I would be like, "Are you kidding me, God? Because I am pretty sure that I didn't just imagine that this angel came to me when I was pregnant with this boy, and you told me to go back to Sarah and be obedient. And now you're telling me that you are going to let me go out on this journey, and me and this child are going to die in the wilderness. I mean, how did I go from you, me knowing that I know that you told me this, and I am obedient to you, and I do exactly what you tell me to do, and now you're going to let me die? Are you, like, God, are you serious? Are you serious? Is this really happening to me right now?" What happens when your miracle needs a miracle? What happens with that? When you know that you know that you know that God told you to do something and you're obedient, and then it seems months, years, whatever down the road, that your miracle is now, God's just going to let it fall. What happens then? And we pray about things and we say, "God, you gave me this child, and now whatever it might be, now they're addicted to drugs. How can this be happening? God, I know that you gave me this marriage, and now it seems like my marriage is in shambles. How can this be happening? God, I know you told me to start that business, and now I feel like this business is crumbling. How can this be happening? What are you doing, God?" And you have to remember that God sees you. God sees you. God hears you. His plan is perfect all the time, and his ways are perfect, even if we can't see that. This world is not perfect, but God is, right? So here is Katie and Eric Whitehead. Katie was a little bit young, but we had her sister and a youth in our youth group when we first pastored, when we were first married in Granite City. Katie also, her mom grew up next door to my mom. So we've just known them for a long time, but we never actually got to be Katie's youth pastor. Katie and Eric, obviously, were high school sweethearts. You can show the next picture. This is Katie and Eric and Aiden, their son. I reached out to Katie this week because I wanted to use her testimony. I wanted to get permission from her to be able to use their story because it is one of heartbreak, but it's also one of God seeing them and God hearing them and God restoring them. So I'm just going to read her testimony that she sent to me. June 1st, 2013, it was early in the morning, and we were going four-wheeling with a group from our church and our three-year-old son, Aiden. We had a side-by-side UTV. This was Aiden's third time going. We weren't going to go because the weather was calling for rain that day, but we had made a promise to him that we were not going to break. We had ridden all day, and we were headed back to the cars, and Aiden asked Daddy if he could drive. We were going no more than 15 miles, if that, when we started veering toward a tree, and I yelled. Eric tried to overcorrect it, and that's when it tipped and threw all of us out. When I came to, my husband was trying to get the UTV off of Aiden. I was trying so hard to get to them, but I couldn't move as if I was paralyzed, even though I was not. I believe that at that moment, it was God's angels keeping me from seeing my lifeless son. The roll bar from the UTV had crushed him. Eric and my dad got the roll bar off of him and began CPR. We had some friends with us who happened to be a nurse and a law enforcement officer. She began helping with CPR and praying. She told me that she could feel Jesus so close, she could almost touch him. We arrived at the hospital a little while later. While I was being examined, a nurse came in and asked me for his social security number. I knew right then that he was gone. I felt no pain at that moment, just numb. Eric and I were in the room together when a man came in, and I knew right away he was the coroner. He told us that Aiden had passed, so we could go and see him whenever we wanted to. When I went in, I prayed and I prayed and I begged and begged God to breathe life back into him. Unfortunately, I did not get the outcome that I wanted. We went home early that morning to begin the process of grieving the reality of what had just happened. I was very distraught, like anyone else who has lost a child, and I was very inconsolable. I was mad at God, hurt by God, that he would take my child from me. Later that afternoon, my dad's cousin, who is a pastor in Oklahoma, called. She had a word that she needed to give me. This is what she said God told her to tell me. My child, I haven't left you. I am still at your side, keeping watch over the destiny I laid before you since the foundation of the world. Take heart, as I love the child that has arrived at my throne for my son. For as he arrived, my son picked him up and will for eternity care for him. He will walk with him in the cool of the days, teaching him and giving him leadership roles with the children here. My daughter, he has chosen to leave a legacy on earth to be carried on. Through the love he gave and the laughter he shared, move in and out of lives, giving it away from this day forward. For the gift he gave here, he will always live on, my daughter, and you, my child. I will direct you and move you into a calling of giving my love away that no one has ever seen. I am the great I am, and I will take you and your family all the way down the path of understanding. As the purpose begins to unfold. You will see that the child I gave you had a much greater purpose here than anyone has seen yet. I am the great I am. I will always be with you. I will show you my love. I will lead you to lie down in green pastures. I will restore you. Trust me, for I will show you the way, the truth of Aiden's life. After that word from God, I felt such peace knowing that there was a purpose. That's when I realized that Aiden is alive, more alive than he ever was here on earth, and I will see him again. God didn't take Aiden from me, but Satan tried to break my relationship with Christ. But the joke's on him, because I am closer to him than I ever was before. Fast forward now, almost 4 years into the grieving, and I now have a two-year-old son. This is a picture of Katie and Eric and baby Christian, who is now almost two. God didn't leave them for very long, and he restored their family. He brings me great joy. Although he is not Aiden, he keeps me going on the bad days. I've had the opportunity to talk with others who have lost children and help them with their grief. What I would tell people now, where we are almost 4 years into this, is keep fighting the good fight and don't give up. Jesus said that we are in this world but not of it. We are just passing through. Take heart, he has overcome the world. He is close to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. So when you are down, feeling down and discouraged, please know you're not alone. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name, and he loves you more than anything. He is wanting to hear from you, so please pray and seek him. Cry out to him. It's okay to question God. He knows your heart. He knows your pain. He is a mighty big God, and he can take that. He already knows what you are going through and what you need. Lean on him. Trust him, because he knows the beginning and the end. He is waiting for you on the other side. If you give it all to God, he will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Katie and Eric never asked to be put in that position. Nobody ever would be asked to be put in that position. But what's so awesome about their testimony is God did not let them stay there. That word from God came the very next day. And so when I reached out to Katie this week, because I knew I wanted to use her story, she said to me, it's been prophesied to us that Aiden's life would touch more people than he would have ever touched if he was alive. And late that night, I had a conversation with her, and then I had a conversation with the grandma. She texted me, and she said, I think you should know that Sunday is Aiden's birthday, and he would be 7. And I was like, God, you're so good. You're so good. I just, out of the blue, thought, you know what? I'm going to reach out to Katie and see if I can use her story, because it's such a story of heartbreak. And I think so many times in this world when we're like, how can God be a loving God when such awful things happen on this planet? And that's true. I mean, that's a lot for our carnal minds, I think, to wrap around. Like, how can those awful things, how can you let a child die, God? This sweet, innocent boy. And they talked so much about how Aiden's favorite place to go was the church. And she said if she would drive by and they weren't actually going to church, how much he would cry because he just wanted to go there. God, how can you take that life off this planet and still be a good God? And he immediately comes to them and says, I see you. I know your pain. I know your pain. God immediately comes to Hagar again and doesn't let her stay there, does not let her die. He hears Ishmael cry out, which is the very name that he gave him. Call the child Ishmael. 13 to 16 years later, he hears the very cry of Ishmael and comes to her and says, I will not leave you here. I heard you. I saw you. I heard you. I have not left you here to die. God, the thing about it is God needed them to be in that land, because in that land is where Ishmael learned to become a skillful hunter. And in that land is where he took a wife. And in that land is where his 12 sons ended up resting and becoming the 12 tribes of Ishmael. God needed to move them over there. He needed it. And so many times in our life, God needs us to move somewhere. And we are like holding on for dear life, saying, God, this cannot be you. This feels crushing to me. And it feels like I'm so brokenhearted. I'm so whatever it is. But God's saying, I need you to move here. Go with me. Be obedient. I know it hurts, but I have to stretch you and I have to grow you. And I'm not going to leave you alone because I see you and I hear you. He will not leave you there. And maybe today that's the exact place that you're in your life. And you're saying, God, I know you said that this was the man or the woman I was to marry. I know that you gave me this child. I know that you gave me this business. I know whatever it is that you can fall into, because there's a bazillion things. It does not have to be as crushing as a lot of losing a life. But you know, a lot of times when we lose a relationship, it feels like that. It feels like death. It feels very crushing and like, God, I can't do this. I can't handle this. But God draws near to the brokenhearted. Sam, you guys can come up if you will. Band, sorry, not just Sam, band. I asked Sam to do this song for me. I asked the band to do this song for me. And this is why we have awesome people, because I say, hey, Sam and Isaiah, do you guys think you could do this song? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. And in this song, I think if Hagar could write a song, this is what Hagar would sing. And I think a lot of us, if we could write a song in our brokenness, and in a place of what seems like despair and what seems like, God, there's no, absolutely no way that you are in this. There's no way you can be in this broken heart of mine. And how can you have sent me these promises and then seem to like take them away? I feel like a lot of us, this would be the song that we would write. And it says, there's a line in the song that says, I don't know, what does it say, Sam? Jeez, I thought I had it written down, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm just trying to make, nope, not that one. Very, very front. I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear. And I followed through. That's what Hagar, like, God, I know I heard you loud and clear, God. I know you told me to go back. And how did I end up here? How did I end up 13 years later back in the wilderness to die? How did I end up here? God, I know I did what you told me to do. You guys can go ahead and stand this morning. Even as I walked, I had a couple conversations this morning with a few people. And here it is, God telling me, these people don't know, the two conversations I had, they don't know. God telling me, I see you, this is like, yes, I spoke this word to your heart, go out and give it confidently, because sometimes I can be like, I'm not going to do it. No. So I know that there are people in this room that are going through some hard stuff, and you're like, God, how in the world can you even be in this? Where are you? I don't see you in this. And if you're here today, and that is so much of what part of what you're going through, while they sing this song, I invite you to come up, and if I could have the prayer, there's some prayer team people here. There are people up here that are waiting to pray for you, that are waiting, and a lot of walking with God is a lot of waiting, and that can get hard, and that can get trying. But there are people here that we want to pray with you, we want to lift you up, because God will answer your prayer, and God does see you, and he hears you. But you can come before him and petition the very throne room of God this morning. So as Sam sings this song, if that's you and you are in a place, and whatever, it can look like anything. And even if you don't want to talk to them, and you just, you know, they can just lay hands on you and pray. You don't have to tell them your situation if you don't want to. You can do however you want. But let someone come and pray for you. Let God love on you for a little bit. Let him know, be allowed to show you that he sees you and that he hears you and that he cares for you. And your life may feel very crushing, but I promise you that God is a good God. And even when it seems like everything is taken from you, that he is still there walking with you and walking it out with you. So as she sings this song, for any of those who need prayer, you can come forward.